Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, God. We pray, Lord, for your glory to shine upon this place, Lord, that you would minister to us, Lord. You would reach into those places, those dark, wounded, God, just those achy places, Lord. Would you deliver your word, God, your faithful word, God, to renew us, to give us power and strength that we may comprehend the breadth, God, the height, the length, God, and the depth of your love. Lord, show us Jesus, God, through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on worship. And worship is, and has always been, coming into the presence of God. I don't know if we can appreciate how difficult it was to come into this presence. And in the Old Testament, you know, only one gentleman could come into this Holy of the Holies once a year through the sacrifices of animals and other offerings. It was difficult. All pointing to Christ, who is our one sacrifice, now and forever, that we may dwell in the presence of God. Now, worship, it comes from the term worship, and as we talked about, as Moses prayed to see the glory of God, and God was pleased to proclaim his name. Glory is worship. It is coming into the glory of God. And so glory we defined as the manifestation of his holiness. We can turn to Isaiah 6 for that. And it is also the proclamation of his name. And we see that when Moses asked to see his glory. So again, it is the manifestation of God's holiness. And holiness is defined in Scripture as his uncommonness. That's how God that's how Scripture describes holiness. So to manifest God's holiness in the glory of God, we are to now experience God's holy attribute, which is his name. So God's name is his attribute. And so you can see in the Old Testament, people were named things. Like, you know, I think one of his, Ruth's son was called weak, you know, and because he was just a weak guy, he passed away early. And I mean, if you can imagine, you know, but we don't name our children, you know, after our attribute. We name our children, you know, after what sounds good, you know, for the most part, or what we hope that they would one day be. But here's what I'm saying about God's attribute. The whole idea that we experience God's holiness is to experience God's attribute, which means his uncommon attribute. There are two things we talked about in uncommonness of God. One is his worthiness. So when we come into the presence of God, we have this sense that God is expensive, far more expensive than anything we could possibly imagine. And that's why we worship. We also experience uncommonness, this set-apartness of his attributes. So if God is love, we are coming into this extreme radicalness of the love of God. And this extreme radicalness of the mercy and the forgiveness of God. That's what holiness is. That's what it means for God to be holy. So if God loves you, he can only love you in this radical, uncommon way. Now here's what I'm saying. I probably And part of this has been a series of repentance I've done during the sabbatical. What have I been thinking? I talk to you about the holiness of God. I probably, more than most pastors that I can even possibly know of, probably have read to you, taught about the holiness of God, probably than most people. But here's what I can't do. I can describe holiness, but that will not lead you into worship. You must experience holiness. Hence why we said worship, the first slide here, is the glory of God received. So if I say, hey, God is loving, because God expects, because he is holy, you can see why the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love one another just as I have loved you. Expectation. So now the verses begin to make sense. Be holy as I am holy. That means be loving in this radical way as I am loving. But if someone just described loving, then it doesn't, you know what I mean? It doesn't, How can you love like that if you don't experience that and somebody just talked you to death? If Jesus says, not three times, but forgive 70 times seven, people can talk to you to death about forgiving. Oh, you should forgive them. You should forgive her, forgive him. You know, people say, well, the Bible says forgive. But unless you experience the holy forgiveness. So if you find that you're not able to forgive, or you carry bitterness, it's really hard for you. Have you thought, maybe I'm in need of more experience of the mercies of God? Maybe it's time to say, God, show me your glory, which is his holy name, which God describes, right, in Exodus 34, is his steadfast love, his grace, and his mercy. Those are that's what he wants you to focus on. If it's hard for you to love people, if you find that going to serve, or, you know, to spend more time serving people in church and being hospitable and being generous is difficult because you got better things to do with Netflix, perhaps it isn't because you didn't hear it, but perhaps it's because you didn't experience it. And here's where I end, right here. This is where I end, folks. I cannot give you experience. I might be able to talk you to death. You know what God said? Henry, stop talking people to death. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you don't pray enough. We're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've wrestled with this topic. When I was growing up, I was anti-charismatic. Then I became charismatic, and I became anti-charismatic, you know, because this was like the topic of all the Pentecostals and all the charismatics. They called it the second baptism. And I don't believe in the second baptism, which means there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that where other Christians, if you don't receive it, are second-class citizens or something. But it's important to understand biblically what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Folks, if you claim the name of God and Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's a command to be holy. Here's it, as I am holy. That means your love has to be radical, your generosity uncommon, your forgiveness off the chart. Because that's what holiness means. There are certain attributes of God that we can never try to even emulate. His omnipresence is not something we can try to emulate, folks. His omniscience, no. That's why God was specific In Exodus 34, when Moses said, "Show me your glory," God showed him love. Covenant loyal love. He proclaimed mercy and grace. And my hope is that God proclaims to your experience his holiness and why we need that in an ongoing basis. Two things I'm going to talk about. Receiving the Holy Spirit at conversion. Why scripture describes that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there's receiving the Holy Spirit for sanctification. To what? Make us more holy. Holy is a culture term. It has become the four-letter word. People don't understand holy. You know? You think holy is, ooh, holy, you know, ooh, out there. You know? Holy just is an attribute of God that is so uncommon. And the idea that God expects that from you, it is literally the purpose of this life. It is the central theme of Scripture. God is out. If you claim the name of God, he's out to make you holy, as he is holy. But you can't do that on your own strength. That's why Paul prayed. Remember? When we read that, I pray, I'm on my knees pleading with God that you may have strength and power to comprehend. That doesn't mean, oh, so that you could understand merely. You need strength and power to understand the depth and the breadth and the height and the length of his love, because you need to experience it through the Holy Spirit. That's why he's praying. You cannot just imagine it. Let's talk about receiving the Spirit at conversion. This is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I just want to talk about it just real briefly. This is a tenet. This is how the Holy Spirit is applying for us what Christ did. How are we made partakers of redemption purchased by Christ? Answer. We're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit apply redemption purchased by Christ to us? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by creating. So he's creating a new heart in us, isn't he? The Holy Spirit is he's the engine taking what Christ did and he's forming in us a new creation. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12. So this is now, right? The Holy Spirit, us, at conversion, for just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, upon conversion, submerges us, that's what baptism means, submerges us into the body of Christ, joins the parts. So this, and we can see the picture of it in Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together, the work of the Holy Spirit, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, and then he brings us into this relationship, right, as a body of Christ for the glory of God. So it is important to understand that you cannot be bodiless. You cannot be a member dangling out there. The Holy Spirit
is integrating you. The idea that you are the temple of God, the you, every time the word you are the temple is used, it's all, the you is always plural. We take that sometimes just individually. Here's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit does this amazing work. I remember when I was in sixth grade, man, I walked in, and many of you know, I've told this story many times. I walked into the bus, this bus, church bus that went around the neighborhood, picked up the kids. And I got in the bus. They don't do this anymore. They probably get sued, you know? And it's just so sad, isn't it? That they don't want to have bus ministries. If we were allowed to do it, Calvary Hill Fellowship Church would be doing it. I can tell you that right now. All right? I got into that bus, and there was something different. I felt like I was almost at home. I was in my Father's house. But what it wasn't, I was 11 years old. I went to church on Wednesday night, and I went to church on Sunday night. There was an aroma being in my Father's house. I was curious. I read the Bible. But I didn't experience, though. It was an aroma that I wasn't baptized yet. We'll talk about that. But something had happened to me. And then this bus stopped coming around a year later, and I was lost. And all through high school, I was lost. And I just didn't understand what happened to me. And sometimes I would cry. I would come back from Georgetown, and I would be like, this partying stuff, I was all messed up. And I was just crying out to God, God, where are you? Like, I didn't even know. So when I went to college, that's when God began to move. And I remember just sometimes, like, sitting out there like you. And I was in a Baptist church. And, it was a good sermon, I believe, but just the Spirit of God would come upon me. And sometimes I had to, because I'm just like, just bawling. And I have to leave. And sometimes I would be driving, I would be listening to something. And that was rather passive, though. I wasn't like, but God was saying, I love you, Henry. But I want you to know that, know that. I want you to know that I love you. And I was in a bad way too, And I needed to know. And I know you're in a bad way. Here's the thing. I forgive you. But but sometimes we're such in a bad way. It's not like I forgive you like sometimes people you know forgive you, because you're rotten to the core. When God says I forgive you, and you pretend like you're not all that bad, that's why we fight most of the times. People are trying to accuse that you're bad. Truth is, you're defending yourself. The truth of the matter is, most of the times, you're worse than people are really accusing you of. But the way God forgives is holy. It's uncommonly merciful. And so you experience that, and you're like, oh my gosh. Now, you cannot not, when you experience that, I remember I was just talking to, Robert, last night, and Tammy. And I was like, there's a book. I forgot the exact title, but I believe Chuck Swindoll wrote a book, right? Above Mediocrity, or it's like Flying Above Mediocrity, right? Something above mediocrity. And the title struck me, even though I never read the book. I still haven't read it. It was like, of course, you can't respond to that kind of love, that kind of forgiveness, and live a mediocre life. You can't. You cannot do that. I remember praying, God, if you can't help me stop this sin, you need to kill me. If I ever do it again, please destroy me. I believe I was a freshman or sophomore in college when I was praying that. You cannot, that intense, is that kind of love is so holy. You're just like, God. And here's the thing, folks. Sometimes I lose sight of how holy His love is for me. I lose sight of that. You know why the command, there's only two commands that I'm aware of. It says, love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But you know what it says? trust the Lord with all your heart, my soul. And I sometimes like, isn't that what Romans 8 says? If I gave you my son, would I not give you all good things? Now, that is not cognitive only. That's an experience. You got to experience that. You got to experience holy. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here's the good news. Good news of Jesus Christ. You're all dead. If you're in Christ, you're dead. You know, and in this world, sometimes, man, I want to live. You know? And I want my children to live, make the most of this life. And here's the folks. It's not in the way that we think, is it? Because we're dead. Dead to this world, but alive in Christ. Jesus, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So let's get at it. How now Jesus, once we are in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into the body, then how does sanctification work? Did you know that sanctification literally means to make holy? I wish they would just use the word make holy. And I wish scripture would just, or at least I wish they would just define it. Sanctification sounds like, you know, we're going to grow. Like, grow, well, how? There's only one way. To be holy like God is holy. To be loving like he is loving. To be forgiving as he is forgiving. To be generous as he is generous. That's sanctification. Now, we need the Holy Spirit to continue to what? Show us Jesus. To experience such generosities. To feel loved. I need to feel loved, folks. Sometimes, you know, when I'm praising God, or sometimes I'm on my knees, I'm praying. I don't know if there's theological ramifications for me saying it. Sometimes I say, Dad. You know, because sometimes I'm raising my hand, not just because it's like I'm like a little kid sometimes. Because I'm in need to be affirmed. I'm a needy person. What can I say? But if you want to be loving, man, you gotta receive. It's not that we love God, isn't it? It's that he loves you. You can't look at other people who are not generous. You can't look at other people who are not reading the Bible. You can't look at other people who have less. You can never stand in judgment of other people because you yourself had to be very low, right? Because God gives grace to who? To the humble. Oh, it is glorious to die, isn't it? Because then what? If you humble yourself, then he will lift you up. Luke 24:50. When he led them out as far as Bethany, this is Jesus now, after he was resurrected from the dead, this is prior to his ascension, right? This is talking about Christians now, his disciples, prior to the Pentecost, this is where we pick it up. Prior to the Pentecost, these are the believers. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Jesus rose and ascended. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So these were believers, folks, believers. Now, that was Luke, but this is Luke now, adding another dimension to that ascension. Acts 1:4 says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So they come to Jerusalem now, and I want you to kind of get a picture so that I can kind of paint a picture of you of the upper room, okay, when at Pentecost, the same place probably where they had the Last Supper, where I read John 17 all the time, the upper room. Now, we are used to the upper room in this crowded space. We see the painting. Now, I look forward to visiting Israel because it is a very large place and it could easily accommodate over 100 people. And that's about how many were gathered, the disciples likely gathered on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. So you can see, and there are other pictures, right, of the upper room, the likely place of the upper room. And it's actually a pretty big place. So it's not this tiny room as you see in the paintings. So let's pick up on the day of Pentecost. The 12 disciples, right? Matthias replacing Judas, the 12 plus, right? About 120 gathered. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So from that room, what likely happened is probably they were now out of that room, probably, and they began to preach in various different languages. Right? Throughout Jerusalem. And we pick up in verse 38, one of the sermons that Peter preached. Probably unlikely, they didn't have microphones that he preached, because there were about 3,000, right, that were converted that day. But we pick up on one of the sermons. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So this is water baptism. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is this 3,000 speaking in another language. I can't imagine that. Now, that is supernatural. But I want you to understand that receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the love of God, the power to forgive people. If you ever try to forgive somebody that betrayed you, hurt you, abused you, a bully maybe. If you ever try to really forgive someone that terribly hurt you, you know how hard it is. But if you ever experience forgiveness in order of magnitude that Matthew talks about, in the parable, right, of the debtor, you begin to see, right? It's like 100-day wage versus, 20,000 years. I mean, you begin to see, it's not unreasonable. But that's experience, isn't it? Ephesians 5:17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled It's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that you love God, it's that He loves you. Our task, the urgency, isn't to go out there and love people, right, out of an empty tank. You don't try to drive to Minnesota. I don't know why I pick on Minnesota, you know? All right? Because we have more people in this church driving to Minnesota than anywhere else, I believe. I mean, long distance wise. And so therefore, you wouldn't do that out of an empty tank. God isn't saying drive, okay? Love people with all your heart, right? Forgive 70 times. He's not saying that out of an empty tank. He's saying, be filled. Fill your tank. If you're wondering why you're lashing out at your wife or your husband again and again, why it's so hard for you to forgive, why you're so nitpicky. You know what holiness literally is? It's just bigness of your heart. I think that was like, I gave you Chris Chapman's quote the other day, you know? Remember that? That quote, because not everybody heard it, because not everybody's here. I'll give this quote again. We're just talking about this rich person that he knew, right? And we're just talking about, you know, like, because you have to be wealthy to be generous. It's easier, let me put it that way. It's more natural, let me put it that way. But you've seen sometimes wealthy people in restaurants. You know, the restaurant gets busy, and I think many of you experienced that. And, oof, you know, but he was talking about this one person was shaving tips because the water didn't come in a timely fashion. You know? And Chris had a really interesting quote. You know, I picked it up. He goes, you know, they're small people with big wallets. You know, and you know, here's the thing. That's what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees, wasn't it? They were pretending to be big people. They were just small people with big wallets. You know? And sometimes be holy as I am holy. This means what? Be a big person, even if you have a small wallet. Be big. Not only if you're filled with the Spirit, understand the generosity of what God is asking you. Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. If you want to be bold, if you want to be more loving, if you want to be more courageous, if you want to be more loyal and generous and sacrificial and more forgiving and merciful, if you want to be well. I was so broken up. I had a friend from college tell me, I couldn't hang out with you because you get hurt so easily. You know what God did? Just pour His Holy Spirit upon me, waves upon waves, to heal me, to show me, to demonstrate His love for me. Waves upon waves. Fill praying. If you want your family to be whole, pray. If you want to be whole, pray. Pray. Pray for revival. Pray for personal revival. Pray for revival in your family. Pray for revival in this church. Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them. They were like me when I was 11 years old. You know? Like they knew something went up, like something happened. But like they just weren't grasping the holiness of God. They just didn't get it. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They made a distinction. They were just, their understanding. It wasn't like they weren't Christians, people. It's just, they heard that God was holy. They didn't see and experience that he was holy. You know, so when they did, not only did they pray, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Why do we lay on hands here? Why do I want to lay hands on you? Don't run away if I want to lay hands and pray over you. You know why? Sometimes because we're needy people. It's stubborn. I don't know why. Sometimes Jesus, you know, used mud and put them on their eyes to see. I don't know. He could have just said, be well, but I don't know why these rituals are in place. Sometimes it humbles us. You know, when I say, hey, can you come forward? Right? Sometimes I say, you know, I remember when I was at my First Baptist Church, I don't know why, but I always bawled when they played Just As I Am. Right? Every head's bowed, you know, Just As I Am. And then, you know, then if you want to get saved, just come forward and, you know, you have these big guys, you know, just like walking down 6'5", you know. I would just bawl. That was beautiful. I don't know why you have to come up. You don't have to. But you know what? Oh, they receive the Holy Spirit. They understand what? What do they understand? They understand not just cognitively. They experience the mercy of God. It is necessary if you're going to forgive somebody that has committed atrocities against you. Oh, you got to receive mercy. But sometimes, even if you have, sometimes you forget. We're small people. Sometimes we're just small. Even though you received a lot, sometimes, let's just be admitted, we're like that servant who had all this debt forgiven and would nickel and dime other people who hurt us, don't we? But God is generous to give us his Holy Spirit again and again. Acts 19, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Here's his, you know, encouragement to, you know, one of Paul's main guys, Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. It is prayer, laying on of hands, you know? Why can't we just be passive? Isn't that kind of what the life sometimes we live? Why can't I just be passive? And we complain to God. I want to be passive. And receive and receive. You know, like we lose our first love because we just stop raising our hands to say, hey, Dad, can you come? Can you just baptize me in the Holy Spirit? 2 Timothy, he writes again, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. All this, we're frustrated as Christians. We are just absolutely, we feel guilty because we want to be more. And so sometimes we get enough motivation. You might have heard a good sermon. You might have heard Piper speak. You know what I mean? And we just get this like, ooh, rush of like motivation, and we try it. And then like, you know, it's like, and then we reel back. It's like, what's going on? And you're frustrated. I get you. I get that way too. But you know what? It's not that you love God. It's that he loves you. Don't be frustrated. Be more needy. Be more needy. That's all. Just admit you need power to do this. You need to fan into flame. And fan into flame looks like what? I have a prayer mat next to my bed. You know why? Because I'm needy. I have a prayer mat next to my ottoman in my living room. Why? Because I'm needy. I have a prayer mat in my basement. Why? Because I'm needy. Because, and here's the thing, as your pastor, what you need from me is the acknowledgement that I am in need of God. And if we understand that, then we don't mind walking up so that people could lay their hands on. We don't mind praying. We don't mind turning on music, turning dimming lights. We don't mind anything. God, I am so desperate for the glory of God. I'm going to just rehash. When we receiving the Holy Spirit at conversion, we have the Holy Spirit. If you name, so your problem isn't that you're not a Christian. Now, some of you, maybe it is. Maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit. Maybe you never smell the aroma of Christ. We would love to pray with you and pray for the Holy Spirit, right? To show you Jesus. Even at conversion, receive the Holy Spirit. But for most of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, you know, we just haven't been needy enough, folks. We don't fan into flame and we blame God that in our passivity, right? In our exaltated self, why God isn't moving in my life. Rather than humbling ourselves and getting on our knees to say, Dad, I need help. If we're going to do anything, we have to do it in the strength of God. And sometimes when we hear some like things like that, oh, you know, do it in the strength of the Lord. You know what the Bible says? If you're going to serve me, but if you don't serve with gladness, then you will serve your enemies. Do you know how you serve with gladness? Receive. Receive. Receive generosities of God. A couple books I would like to recommend to you. It's a Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. Jack Deere is an Old Testament professor, was Dallas Theological Seminary, on the discovery of the Holy Spirit. There's another book that Piper recommended that I'm reading right now. It's called To the Ends of the Earth, just the movement of Pentecostalism. It's a very, you know, it's not a book that I thought it would be, but it really is a very good book to kind of accurately describe, you know, just all these, the work of the Spirit that's going on throughout the world. And it just does open your eyes, right? So I appreciate that recommendation. My encouragement to you is it's okay. It's okay. We're all frustrated, aren't we? It's okay, that but we want to be more. There's something in us. There's something in us to say, I want to be holy, isn't there? That God deserves more. Now that's you. I encourage you. Let's humble ourselves. Admit that God isn't, the recipe for more isn't passivity. The recipe for more is fanning into flame what God has already given us in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We just pray, God, just your work of the Spirit, Lord, would you fall in this place? Fill us, God, with your Spirit. Help us to see the breadth, God, the height, the length, and the depth of your love, God. Oh, show us Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.